turning your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We want to read verse 44. Matthew 24 and verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me, to save every poor sinner who has ever lived. We thank you for his sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary that makes this meeting possible tonight. We ask you to help us tonight as we look into your word and prepare our hearts for our soon meeting with him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at this verse and we talked about how it describes a conflict and a difficulty that the people of God face in 2017. A conflict that takes place in the mind. And the conflict is this: how to be ready for the Lord's return in the face of our looking around and seeing events that cause our minds to say that with the changes and the turnaround that could take place in this country, then this is not an hour when the Lord would come. Folks, we need to not go by what we think. We need to go by what the Lord tells us. And he tells us in this verse to be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Last week we mentioned that if you look at God's prophetic clock, you will see two hands on that clock. I've been thinking about that a little bit this week. Today, all of the major networks and many, if not most, of the cable news channels have a morning news show. And one of the first shows of this kind, in fact, I think it was the first, is the Today Show on NBC. It made its debut on January the 14th, 1952. It was in the 60s, the 1960s, that I remember starting to watch the Today Show. I remember Hugh Downs being one of the hosts. But what I remember most about that show was the desk that the folks hosting the show sat behind. And what stood out about that desk was the clock that was on the front of it. And what stood out about the clock is that it only had one hand. And as a young person, I remember looking at that, and that's a strange clock. It only had one hand, and it was the minute hand. But my daddy explained to me that the Today Show originated in New York in the Eastern time zone, and they were telecasting to people all the way across the country, where the minute in every time zone of the country was the same as it was in the East, but the hour was different. And so people in that day, obviously, were educated enough to know the hour. And so they could look at the minute and they could get an idea of what time it was. And so they had a clock with one hand. Now, I mention that because to some degree, that's the way that God's prophetic clock was for some time. It had one hand on it. And that hand was the nation of Israel. Is the nation of Israel. But about 30 years ago, another hand appeared on God's prophetic clock. The Lord Jesus told us that it was coming. He told us that in Luke chapter 17, where he said, "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." What the Lord was telling us about there was about the rise of the homosexual movement in this country. And not only in this country, but around the world. And that movement is now, I believe, the second hand, the hour hand on God's prophetic clock. And it's telling us that the hour, when you look at these two hands together, it's telling us that the hour is getting late. The Lord Jesus is about to return. Back in 1996, just to show you something about how quickly this movement has risen, I understand that it goes back even further than that. But in 1996, Hawaii became the first state. Its state courts ruled that gay and lesbian couples were entitled to the same privileges as heterosexual couples. That happened on December 3rd, 1996. The decision was appealed and stayed the very next day. But what that signaled was that the fight for same-sex marriage was on. The interim step was civil unions. Civil unions granted couples of the same sex most of the rights of state civil marriages, but they were not entitled to any federal benefits of marriage, such as Social Security benefits. But civil unions were just the first step. And so by 2004, just 8 years later, places like San Francisco and Portland, Oregon, and cities in New Mexico and in New York State were issuing same-sex marriage licenses. On May the 17th, 2004, Massachusetts became the first state to legalize same-sex marriage. And it was about this time that states around the country began to see the danger. And so they began to add to their state constitutions amendments that define marriage as the union, only the union between a man and a woman. And I think that we would all agree that we were very happy after 7 years of battle that in May of 2012, North Carolina became, I believe, the 32nd state to add an amendment like that. But it was all to no avail, because just a little over 3 years later, in June of 2015, the Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage to be legal and to be the law of the land. And the purpose for going back a little bit on this history is to point out how rapidly this has come on the scene, and to point out something of the philosophy of this movement. In 1996, it was civil unions. That's what we want. Just let us have that. When they got that, then they wanted marriage. Just give us that. Just allow us to marry and have all of the benefits of marriage, and we'll be happy. But when they got that benefit, they still weren't happy. They still weren't satisfied. They just moved on to the next battle. And that's transgender rights. And the epicenter of that fight is right here in North Carolina. Right here. With House Bill 2. I want to review the history of that bill tonight so that we can be right up to date on the status of it as the new legislative session begins. Because that issue is going to come up again. The information that we're going to review tonight is provided by Dr. Ron Beatty and Return America, and from an article by Senator Phil Berger called "What Really Happened with HB2. I want to begin by reading just a little excerpt from a letter that Dr. Beatty sent to our church. He He said, "Dear supporters, as we venture into this new year, we are reminded of Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There are both knowns and unknowns as we face 2017. As a new administration begins new leadership, they do so with much opposition. We're cautiously optimistic about the possibilities of our government functioning toward normalcy once again. One of our great concerns has been the United States Supreme Court. For some time, we have headed in the wrong direction, and we were poised to continue to do so until President-elect Donald Trump came to Washington. We at least have the promise that a conservative justice will be appointed, something we haven't experienced lately. By the way, Dr. Beatty's words there are very, very true. We have the promise that a conservative justice will be appointed. That's going to be one of President Trump's first appointments. It's going to be one of his first battles. Senator Chuck Schumer, who leads the minority in the Senate, has already said that they'll be willing to filibuster those appointees. Folks, if the Republicans are not willing to break the filibuster, they'll never get a conservative justice on the court. The Democrats in 2012, I think, they did away with the filibuster on judicial nominees up to the Supreme Court. They didn't include the Supreme Court. So the precedent has been set. The filibuster rule in the Senate is not part of the Constitution. And so we'll need to pressure, when the time comes, we'll need to pressure Senator Tillis. We'll need to pressure Senator Burr to vote to do away with the filibuster so that we can get a justice put on the Supreme Court of Mr. Trump's choosing. Dr. Beatty says, "I've enclosed some important information for you pertaining to House Bill 2. This legislation is not a done deal. As I compose this letter, our governor is still trying to negotiate a repeal of this bill. It is his belief that transgenders should be allowed to use the restroom, locker room, and shower facilities of their choice without consideration of birth sex. The enclosed information enables you to trace the history of HB2. As you read this information, you'll be better able to understand the history of this bill and the main players represented thereby. We offer our many thanks to you for your continued financial support of Return America. You enable us to speak loudly and to act when issues necessitate we do so. Thank you so very much for your continued prayers and financial support of Return America. You are a blessing to us. With much appreciation, Dr. Ron Beatty." So now I want to talk a little bit about HB2 and the information that he's talking about there. You remember that just a few weeks ago, December the 21st, the North Carolina General Assembly met in a special session to consider repealing House Bill 2. In that special session, on orders from Governor-elect Roy Cooper, every Democrat in the North Carolina Senate voted against repealing House Bill 2. Of course, all of this started 10 months earlier when the Charlotte City Council passed an ordinance requiring that all private businesses and public buildings and churches and schools in the city of Charlotte allow men and women to use the locker room, the shower, the bathroom that they chose to use based on their gender identity. The ordinance banned all sex-specific locker rooms, changing rooms, and bathrooms in the city of Charlotte. Now, that ordinance was a violation of state law. And what should have happened is that Attorney General Roy Cooper should have written a letter stating that the recently passed ordinance was a violation of state law. But he refused to do his job. And so in March of 2016, the Lieutenant Governor and the Speaker of the House called for a special session of the General Assembly to deal with the law, the ordinance that the city of Charlotte had passed. And of course, that bill that they passed, that law, became known as House Bill 2. And that bill restored the right of private businesses and churches to make their own decisions about their bathrooms and about their locker rooms. The law did require that public schools and government buildings maintain separate bathrooms, separate facilities for women and for men. Of course, the left let out a cry. The Human Rights Campaign immediately began to urge concerts and sporting events to boycott North Carolina, and that's happened. But we mentioned a number of weeks ago that even the liberal WREL reported that the economic impact of House Bill 2 on the state's total economy had been less than 0.1%. But thanks to the constant drumbeat in the media, there are many who believe that the image of our state has been hurt. Folks, I don't think the image of our state has been hurt from people who are right-thinking people. I think people around this nation who think rationally would agree that men ought to go to the men's restroom, they ought to go to the men's shower, they ought to go to the men's locker room. Now, the history that we're going to talk about is since then. It comes forward to May of last year, because then the Chamber of Commerce in Charlotte and Governor McCrory and Speaker of the House Tim Moore and Senate Leader Phil Berger began discussing with the city of Charlotte a possibility of dealing with the bathroom issue. And the basic idea was that the Charlotte City Council would completely repeal their bathroom ordinance. And then they would stand down on the issue of putting that ordinance back in place. And then the state would repeal completely HB 2. And Senator Berger reports that on more than a half a dozen occasions since that time, there were various members of the Charlotte City Council who indicated to him and to other Republicans in the legislature that they had the votes to repeal the bathroom ordinance and were willing to move forward with it, but each time they failed to act. And the reason that they actually cited for not moving forward was the influence of the mayor of Charlotte, Jennifer Roberts, and another person. And that would be Attorney General and Democratic candidate for Governor Roy Cooper. They cited that as the reason they did not act, because of the influence of those two individuals. Last September, Governor McCrory made another attempt to get a repeal for repeal done. Speaker Moore and Senate Leader Berger backed the governor, and they agreed to do what they could to repeal HB 2 if Charlotte would fully repeal their bathroom ordinance and just stand away from the bathroom issue. Mayor Roberts and Attorney General Cooper lobbied the city council against doing that. And so another opportunity was missed. Several times after the election, the Charlotte City Council would ask the Republican leadership if the repeal for repeal deal was still possible. And Speaker Moore and Senate Leader Berger told them that it was. And so in early December, the Charlotte Council tried again to take up the repeal of its ordinance. And again, they failed. Then, in December, Governor-elect Roy Cooper approached Speaker Moore and Mr. Berger to see if a repeal deal was still possible. they told him it was. And so Cooper released Mayor Roberts and the other Democrats on the Charlotte Council to move on their repeal. And so the council met, and on Monday morning, December 19th, you might have remembered waking up and hearing how the Charlotte City Council was going to do away with their ordinance. And it was because of these negotiations that had been going on. And so they claimed that the ordinance had been rescinded in its entirety. Senator Berger reports that this is where the wheels started to fall off. Charlotte's move to repeal their ordinance was based on a condition, and that was that the legislature repeal House Bill 2 by December the 31st. Now, both Moore and Berger had told Governor-elect Cooper that that was going to be difficult to do because they had some work to do with some of the Republican legislators, that they would need. So immediately after Charlotte's initial vote, Governor-elect Cooper sent out a press release, and in that press release he said that Speaker Moore and Senator Berger were going to call the legislature back into session. In fact, they were going to do it the very next day. The thing is that every time there was this compromise being talked about, Speaker Moore and Leader Berger said it was Governor McCrory who would have to call the legislature back into session to take up repeal, and he would do that at his discretion. But Governor McCrory did that. He called the special session for December 21st. But late on Tuesday night, Charlotte, a reporter in Charlotte for WBTV News, Nick Oshner, he broke the story that the Charlotte City Council had not repealed its bathroom ordinance in its entirety. It repealed only a small section of it, one page of the five-page ordinance. And what they were trying to do is hide that until after the legislature met in the special session and repealed House Bill 2. So when the legislature met on Wednesday, December the 21st, Republicans were frustrated, of course. And they were suspicious that the city had was trying to deceive them, that the city was reneging on its agreement. And then in addition, they had misled the press and the public about the vote that had taken place on Monday, a vote that Senator Berger points out took place in secret. Something else that happened is that Mayor Roberts assured HB2 opponents on her Facebook page that this was in fact a long game, implying that the deal wasn't what it appeared to be. She put that on her Facebook page. And so that was further confirmed by those in the Democratic Party and in the legislature who said that on cable news interviews and on their social media that they plan to restore the Charlotte bathroom ordinance. And they were going to do it. And not only that, but their plan was to have it spread across to other cities here in North Carolina as soon as HB2 was out of the way. And so the deception was quite real. You see, the idea was that the legislature, the House, was going to take up a repeal vote. And they were going to do that under a new House Bill 2, and they were going to send it to the Senate. But in light of the things that we just mentioned, the House decided not to take the bill up at all. I don't know anything about Senator Berger spiritually, but in his article, he makes an interesting and, I think, an accurate analogy from the Bible. He said there was a growing sense that Republicans were playing the part of Israel in the story of the Gibeonite deception. In the book of Joshua, chapter 9, Israel is duped into making a peace covenant with the Gibeonites, a cunning and calculating group of people claiming to be someone they weren't. Maybe Cooper, Jennifer Roberts, and all the activists calling to repeal House Bill 2 likewise weren't who they were claiming to be. Maybe they didn't want a repeal of House Bill 2. When the Gibeonites are exposed, Joshua allows them to stay on his land free of harm. He didn't have to do this. He could have turned them over to the people of Israel, who were not as forgiving, and the Gibeonites would have suffered badly for their deception. We likewise could have pulled the plug on that Wednesday, adjourned, and laid the disaster back at Charlotte's feet. But it was my view that despite eroding support, evaporating trust, and mounting frustration, the Senate should at least attempt to salvage a compromise. And that's what happened. And here's the bill that was introduced. Section 1 of the bill said repeal House Bill 2. Section 2 said no Charlotte-style ordinances until after a 180-day cooling-off period. So for a period of 6 months, no city in North Carolina could even consider passing an ordinance like that. So Senator Berger takes the bill to Senator Dan Blue. He's the Democratic leader in the Senate. And his response was encouraging. Senator Blue at first found the idea to be reasonable. And he was poised to support it. Then something happened. Again, the reporter there in Charlotte reported this. Senate Democrat member tells me Roy Cooper asked Democrats to oppose Republican House Bill 2 repeal because of 180-day moratorium language. Now, Senator Berger asked this question: why would Roy Cooper block a deal that erases the issue that he fought so hard against in his campaign? And why would he derail a deal that he was now had entered into negotiations just a few months earlier? Here's Senator Berger's answer. Killing the September deal kept a flood of national media attention on North Carolina. As more events and organizations boycotted, and with each hit, the campaign cash poured into Cooper's political machine. Cooper wound up outraising McCrory by $8 million. Think about that. It's about a tremendous amount of money in a state like North Carolina. And he raised nearly twice as much as the sitting governor from out-of-state donors. The Lord knew what he was talking about when he said that the love of money is the root of all evil. When he said that money answereth all things. So in the December special session, Cooper called to the Democratic members of the Senate, and he ordered each and every one of the Senate Democrats to oppose the compromise. And just like that, they followed Cooper's orders. Let me read you one quote from one Democratic senator. A moratorium was not a deal breaker for us because it's reasonable, said Senator Joel Ford, a Charlotte Democrat, but Cooper felt it was a deal breaker. So Berger, Senator Berger, then worked out a way to split the bill into two parts. One vote for repeal and another for the moratorium. Senator Berger even got 16 Republican senators to vote yes to repeal House Bill 2. And with the Democratic support that he thought he would get, that would be enough to repeal. But he says, yet when it came time to vote, every single Senate Democrat voted it down. Senator Berger points out that Senate Democrats have never, I didn't know this, Senate Democrats have never voted against House Bill 2. They've had two opportunities. In April, when the bill was first considered, they walked out of the chamber and refused to cast a vote at all. And then on December the 21st, they voted to keep HB 2 as state law. And then Senator Berger comes to this conclusion. If Roy Cooper had done his job as Attorney General, Charlotte's ordinance would have been challenged and swatted down before House Bill 2. If Roy Cooper hadn't been a candidate for governor, House Bill 2 might have been fixed in September. And if Roy Cooper weren't the governor-elect, it almost certainly would have been repealed Wednesday night in the state Senate. So who really wants to keep HB 2 on the books? Hopefully, you see now why it's so clear to me that repealing House Bill 2 is not what legislative Democrats, and certainly not what Roy Cooper really want. What they and their political allies, listen to this, on the far left, appear to want is the Charlotte shared bathroom policies implemented across North Carolina. In every county, every city, every business, every school, and every YMCA. That's the bottom line, isn't it? All we want is civil unions. Just give us that. And when they got that, then, well, we can't get federal benefits with civil unions. Just let us have same-sex marriage. Just give us that. And when they got that, now what they want is transgender rights. And what they want is for us to accept their lifestyle, whatever the lifestyle is. And by acceptance, when we say they won't accept them, acceptance, we mean they want agreement. They want us to say that it is not wrong, that it is not abomination, that it is not abnormal, that it is not against nature, and that God does not condemn us. That's what they want. And the one thing that I would add to Senator Berger's assessment that they want, the Charlotte ordinance implemented in every county, every city, every business, every school, and every YMCA, he left out one place, and I'm not suggesting that he left it out on purpose, but he left out the one place that they really want. They want it implemented in every church that stands for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Two hands on God's prophetic clock. One hand is the nation of Israel. The other hand is the LGBT movement. And both of these hands, I believe, are moving toward Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6. Look across the page. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Folks, the Lord Jesus is coming soon. We've gone around a little different course tonight as we continue to think about last week's message. But the Lord Jesus is coming very soon. Are we ready? Are we ready? Ready, if you're lost, means getting saved. Ready, if you're lost, means understanding that the day of grace is drawing rapidly to a close. And the time that you have available to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior will soon be over. Trust Him tonight. Turn to Him tonight from your sin. Being ready for the believer is walking with the Lord every day. Being ready, looking earnestly and with expectation for His coming. And while we're looking for His coming, occupying till He comes. Doing what He's given us to do. Where He's given us to do it. That we might not be ashamed at His appearing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this admonition, this reminder as we begin this new year. Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We know He is our Savior tonight. Help those words to be instilled into our minds and hearts, that we might be ready that we might not be ashamed at your coming. We pray that you would speak to the hearts of any here who are lost, to show them the lateness of the hour, to show them that the day of grace is rapidly drawing to a close. The night cometh, and the day of grace will come to a close. We pray that they would turn to you tonight. We pray that you would bless Dr. Beatty and Return America. We pray for our state legislators this year. We don't want to forget about them. There's a battle raging here in North Carolina over this transgender issue. And we pray that we would take our stand for what's right, that our legislators would take a stand for what is right. We pray these things in Jesus' name.